Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
I want to take just a second and let's give a welcome, warm welcome back to our friends that just got back from their mission trip to Africa. Let's give them a warm welcome back. I hesitate to commit to this because as soon as I do, something's going to go wrong. But next Sunday, I'm trying to work out like a little missions Sunday. Where we'll have the group from Africa. Some of them will be able to share with you their experience. And also Annie Ponstein, who went to Guatemala this past year and share some of her experience as well. So make sure you're here next Sunday for that as we allow them a time to share so that we can try to get it while they're fresh on their minds. And if you have any questions for them, you might write those down or submit them to me. And we'll make sure we have that as part of the program. All right. All right. So 4th of July is coming up on Saturday. Celebrate our independence as a country, a bunch of booming fireworks and red, white and blue and all that kind of stuff. So I thought we would start with some 4th of July trivia. Does that sound fun? Thank you for responding. All right, we'll start with this one. How many American flags have been planted on the moon? 4, 5, 6 or 7? Some of you went, ooh, that was cool. All right. How many think 4? How many think 5? How many think 6? How many think 7? How many of you are still Googling it on your phone? All right. The answer is C, 6. Apollo 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, and 17 missions. All right, there you go. How about this? What other country celebrates its independence on the 4th of July? Is it Peru, Rwanda, Bolivia, or Malaysia? All right. How many of you think it's Peru? Rwanda? Bolivia? Malaysia? All right. The answer is Rwanda. Their independence from, we got a 2 for 2 down here. All right. From Belgium on July 1st, 1962, but they celebrate Liberation Day on the 4th of July. There you go. All right. Here's one. What's the most played song on the 4th of July? Is it America by Ray Charles? Is it the national anthem? Or God Bless the USA by Lynn Greenwood? How many of you think Ray Charles? How many of you think the national anthem? How many of you think Lee Greenwood? You all would be wrong. It's America by Ray Charles. There you go. All right. How many men signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776? Was it 2, 16, 24, or 56? How many of you think 2? How many of you think 16? How many of you think 24? How about 56? How many of you are just tired of playing this game? You're not raising your hand anymore. All right. Answer is actually only 2 on July 4th. It was John Hancock and Charles Thompson. The rest started signing it on August 2nd, and then they would kind of gradually come in and sign it. Whoa. Are you questioning Google? Or are you just questioning that it was a trick question? It said on July 4th. Wow. Tough crowd. All right. And finally, what year did the annual 4th of July hot dog eating contest start? And what is the record for the most hot dogs eaten in 10 minutes? Was it 1916 and 65, 1952 and 72, 1962 and 68, or 1972 and 76? All right. How many of you think it's A, B, C, D? All right. Man, a lot of you just decided not to play. 1972 is when the first one took place, and then it was Joey Chestnut in 2021 that ate 76 hot dogs in 10 minutes, and so do I have a volunteer to demonstrate? And thanks, so me either. What's interesting about the hot dog eating contest is that Nathan's Hot Dog actually planted a myth out on the internet that it actually started in 1916, and that 4 immigrants decided they were going to decide who was the most patriotic. And so they decided to have a hot dog eating contest between the 4 of them. And the winner ate like 12 or 24 or something like that. But they planted the story just to try to get the thing going and get excitement around it when actually it did start in 1972. So today we're going to look at a story. We're going to look at a book in the New Testament. It's about 2/3 of the way through your New Testament. It's one chapter long. And it's not about four guys that are trying to decide who's the most patriotic. But it's about, for the most part, three men that are communicating with each other, that are involved in this story and trying to figure out, what does it really mean to be a Christ follower in a relatively difficult situation? The book is Philemon, and again, it's about 2/3 of the way through your New Testament. It's being written by this guy named Paul. I think that we, for the most part, we've all heard us talk about Paul before, right? He was a guy that was persecuting the church, and then he had his Jesus moment when he was on the road to Damascus to have Christians arrested and thrown into temple jail. And Jesus shined a light bright and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul followed, went into Damascus. Ananias met him. He was baptized, became a Christ follower at that moment, became a missionary. And he's writing this one actually from prison. We don't exactly know where. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read the letter. Okay, it's not a very long letter. I'm going to read the letter for us. And then I'm going to have us look at the facts. All right, we're going to look at the facts that are right in front of us in this letter. And then we're going to look at what I'm going to call hidden truths, for lack of a better word. The hidden truths are just maybe something that's not just blatant or right out in front of us in the letter, but things that if you did some research or scholars have deduced some things through it. So we're going to share some hidden truths, and then we're going to share some irony, some ironic things that take place in this letter. And then we're going to wrap up with just some application. All right. Some things that we might find in the book of Philemon. OK, so here we go. This is the book of Philemon, the letter Paul is writing to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. That's what they call an autograph. It gives us verification that Paul is writing this, and they put it at the top as opposed to at the bottom, like we do when we write letters. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So Paul's saying to Philemon, man, I pray for you and I smile when I think about you because of all the great stuff that's happening with this church. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I hope that that's what you pray for every Bible-believing church, but that you also pray that for Kalkaska Church of Christ, that we will be effective in our ministry in sharing the gospel and for people coming to know Jesus and to grow to be like Jesus. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I could tell you what to do, but I'm just going to appeal to you. Wink, wink. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. I think Paul's middle name should be Guilty Conscience, don't you? For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owning me, even your own self. Guilty conscience, dude. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. All right. So let's look at some facts that stick out to us in this letter. OK, one, Onesimus was a slave who ran away. OK, Onesimus was a slave who ran away. Now, slavery in their time is we need to think of it a little differently. When we think of early America with slavery, it was people going over and capturing people and bringing them in. And it was very much a racial thing. The slavery that we're talking about with Onesimus is more of it would happen because if one community or if one nation conquered another one, like in battle, they might take them as slaves. There's a story in the Bible. I'm losing the guy's name. The guy that was baptized in the Jordan didn't want to. Naaman, right? No. Come on, Badgero, you're always my guy over here. Forget it. Anyway. Just rewind that whole part. Forget I did that part. Anyway, we see that example where one nation conquers another nation and they take some of them as slaves. OK, that's one example. But the other one is if I owed you money and I couldn't pay, didn't have a way to pay, I might say, I'm going to sign my life over to you. So now I'm your bondservant. All right. I'm going to work for you because I can't afford to pay you what I owe you. And that appears to be what Onesimus is. But it also we can see in this letter that he was the servant of Philemon, but he ran away. He like took off. I don't want to be a slave anymore. All right. Secondly, Onesimus met Paul, who introduced him to Jesus. All right. So Onesimus, he left the slavery. He said, I don't want to do that anymore. He leaves Philemon. And as he's going on his journey, he's introduced to Paul. Now, Paul's in prison, which might cause us to ask the question, well, if he's in prison, how would he meet Onesimus? Well, again, we have to rethink our Western civilization 2026 version of imprisonment in our minds. OK, now, this isn't like Paul was locked up in cell block D with 50 other people and gets 1 hour of yard time. That's not what it's like at that time. Sometimes Paul was in prison and like there's a hole in the floor and he's down there in a little bit of a dungeon. But usually it was some kind of house arrest and that people could come and visit him still because of good standing or he's awaiting trial or whatever the case may be. And in their culture also, if a prisoner wanted to eat, he had to have friends come and visit to take food and maybe some clothing or a blanket and water. They needed that. And so it wouldn't have been unusual for Onesimus to be able to meet Paul, even though Paul is a prisoner. And that's what happened. The letter tells us, I've met him, right? He ran away from you. I was introduced to him. And guess what? He introduced him to Jesus. Paul, a prisoner, was still sharing the gospel with anybody he came in contact with, right? We get afraid of sharing the gospel for fear we might lose friends, or maybe it's not comfortable. Maybe it's not the right time. I don't know if I have the right words to say, or I'm dealing with all these other issues I have. This dude's a prisoner, and he's still not afraid to share the gospel of Jesus. And he meets this prisoner, or this runaway slave, and he talks to him about Jesus, and Onesimus says yes to Jesus. Third, Onesimus is being sent back to his master. This may seem a little odd, and you wonder how much Onesimus may have kicked against this. But in this letter, what we read is that Paul is saying, I'm sending him back to you, Philemon. All right. And if you're Onesimus in this moment, you're probably thinking, really? Do I have to do this? And again, we can look at our own lives and say, what has Jesus asked of us? Go and make disciples, serve. Maybe commit some time, sacrifice some time, energy, money, whatever. And we might kind of kick and scream. This guy's being told to go back into slavery. And because of his relationship with Jesus, he's going back into that. And then finally, Paul offers to pay for what was lost. It kind of reminds you of the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? Remember when the Good Samaritan came along and he helped the guy up and he takes him in and he drops him off at the hotel and he says, hey, here's some money to take care of things. But if he uses more than this, let me know and I'll pay that too. Right. But more importantly, it reminds us of Jesus who, hey, if they owe you anything, I'll pay it. And Jesus paid that for us. We'll get to that later. But Paul offers to pay what was lost. OK, so the facts of the story. Paul's writing a letter to Philemon. I'm sending back your slave. Please receive him. He is now a Christian and he is going to be more useful to you now than he was before when he wasn't a brother in Christ. OK, So now, here's some hidden truths that may have some bearing on the story, but just things that may be more interesting about the story. One, Philemon was wealthy. Okay, it doesn't come out and say Philemon has a lot of money, but anybody that owned a slave in that time was at least upper middle class, if not of the wealthy class, socioeconomically speaking, of course, that he was a wealthy, wealthy guy. And secondly, Philemon hosted a house church. That also feeds into this idea that Philemon was wealthy, because if you had a house big enough to have people in to sit and have church, you probably were a more wealthy person, right? So he's a wealthy guy and he has this house church. Right. When we think of a church at Colossae, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Galatia, I think our mind goes to they must have bought some property and put four walls up in a roof somewhere. And they went in and they all sat in wooden pews, because that's definitely a biblical thing. We were at Gene's funeral the other day and I was sitting in those pews and I was thinking, man, thank the Lord that the church one day decided to have padded seats. Anyway, I digress. So he was hosting this house church, and we have to think in terms of that. Again, it's a cultural thing where their church was not a big building with steeples. It was more than likely they were meeting in each other's homes, and they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer. And Philemon seems to be one of those guys that's hosting a church in his home. Philemon was from Colossae. We know this because of other passages of scripture where Onesimus is being sent back. He's one of you is the reference. But in other scriptures, we can tie this to where this is taking place, is that Philemon is probably this church of Colossae meeting in his home. And so that may give a whole new light to the book of Colossians that Paul wrote in thinking about this house church meeting at Philemon's house. And then finally, Onesimus seemed to have taken something from Philemon. Did you catch that Paul said, if he owes you anything, or if he wronged you, or if he took anything from you, I'll pay for that. Right? So it would appear that Onesimus, probably like many slaves, decided they didn't want to be a slave. And he found his opening, and he also knew where their money was stashed, and he took some of it to leave. Now, I don't think necessarily that he took it to just pat his line his pockets to say, ha-ha, I tricked you, I'll go be a slave somewhere else and take their money too. I think it was, I need to travel and to get wherever I want to go, so I'm taking some of my master's money, and he bolted, right? So that seems to be the setting. So so put yourself in their place, just kind of in this setting. Let's say that this was brought before you as an arbitrator, and you had to decide who was right, who was wrong, and how people sort out all these feelings. We have Philemon, a slave owner, a house church host, who had his slave run away and probably took something from him. You have Paul writing you a letter saying, I'm sending him back to you. Make sure you receive him well, because, by the way, you owe me your life. And I think I would do that because I could order it, but I won't order it because I want you to do it of your own free will. Right. And so that's taking place. And then we have Onesimus in the middle of this, probably thinking, what did I do? Right. Now, here's some irony. One, Philemon met Paul, who introduced him to Jesus. This isn't just a random letter from a random Christian, from a random church planter, a random prisoner for Christ. This is Paul, who also shared his faith with Philemon, who came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, because God used him with the message of the gospel also. So the irony is, Paul shares the gospel with Philemon. He accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. Paul's over here in prison somewhere, and the experts really don't know where. They argue about where he was in prison at the time. He's there in prison, and then this runaway slave from a guy he shared Christ with happens across his path. He shares Christ with him, and he becomes a Christian. And now Paul's caught in this little triangle, which is a little ironic that, yeah, I shared Jesus with both of these guys, a wealthy house church guest slave owner, but also a runaway slave. And I think that's probably a lesson to us too, right? Do we handpick who we share the gospel with? Or should we just kind of be open to whoever God puts in our path? Secondly, Philemon is at a crossroads to forgive. So Philemon, who had the gospel shared with him, and what's the gospel? The gospel is God created the heavens and the earth, man sinned, separating us from God, but God in his great love for us sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, right? He conquered death, and we can unite with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. Old self is dead and gone, raised to walk in a new life, right? That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been paid for. Anyone's sins separates us from God, but God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die for us. Like, that's the message of the gospel. So Philemon's sitting here. I'm hosting a people at church every Sunday, and we're getting together and we're worshiping. What are they worshiping about? We're worshiping God. Who did what? He created the heavens and the earth. That's awesome. And what else did he do? He forgave you of all your sins. Oh, that's wonderful. And now I get a letter from Paul saying, I need you to forgive this runaway slave. Whoa. What? That doesn't sound right. I mean, he's not supposed to do that. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. Now I'm just supposed to wipe the slate clean with this guy? And so the irony is that one who was once forgiven many things and great things that he can have life now is faced with, I have to forgive someone else? And third, all three main characters were prisoners. Paul's a prisoner in the sense that we think of prisoners. He's in prison. He's lock and key, right? He's a prisoner. Onesimus is a prisoner in that he's a slave. Anywhere he can't leave, that's breaking the law. He's a slave to that. He's a slave to what he owes his master. And Philemon was a slave to sin until he met Jesus. Then became freed of that. And now I would say he's a prisoner in his own mind, trying to figure out, what do I do with this moment? So here's some application for you, all right? First is the fact. Here's the fact. You and I, all of us, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We too were slaves to sin. And if you're here today and have never accepted Jesus, I'm sorry to tell you this, you are slave to sin. That's what the Bible would tell us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The hidden truth, I don't know if this is the right phrase for it, but it goes along with what I have written out, so we'll go with it. But the hidden truth is that you and I have surrendered. It's hidden because it's in your heart. Only God knows that. I can hear the words. I can watch you get baptized. I can do all those things, but only God knows your heart. I might be able to see the fruit of your life and say, oh, yeah, or maybe question, but that's really between someone and God. It's a hidden truth is whether or not I've surrendered. Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, we can hear that, right? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I can't see that. Only you and God know that. You'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The irony is this. To have life, we must die. To have life, we must die. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our lives are a story of recognition. I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is that only Savior. It's of repentance. I need to, at some point, decide, after hearing the gospel message, being confronted with it, am I going to serve myself as Lord, or am I going to turn and surrender to Jesus as Lord? And it's about regeneration. It's about regeneration. When I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm ready to repent and turn to surrender to Jesus as Lord, something fabulous takes place in our life where we are regenerated and we are made new people, new creations, new beings. And sometimes we just need reminded of it. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of it. I think that's the spot Philemon was in. He needed to be reminded that he was forgiven much so that when Onesimus came back, he could realize that it's not a question of if you will, it's I really don't have a choice. Because Jesus saved me, and now Jesus saved Onesimus, and I'm in a position to be able to forgive him and to walk alongside him as my brother in Christ. In the last days of the Civil War, the Confederate capital, Richmond, Virginia, fell to the Union Army. Abraham Lincoln insisted on visiting the city. Even though no one knew he was coming, slaves recognized him immediately and thronged around him. He had liberated them by the Emancipation Proclamation, and now Lincoln's army had set them free. According to Admiral David Porter, an eyewitness, Lincoln spoke to the throng around him. And this is what he said. "My poor friends, you are free. Free as air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample upon it. Liberty is your birthright." But Lincoln also warned them not to abuse their freedom. "Let the world see that you merit your freedom," Lincoln said. "Don't let your joy carry you into excesses. Learn the laws and obey them." As we think about the 4th of July, I hope that on Saturday you might just take a moment and just be grateful that we live in a free country, that we're able to worship freely. I hope that you'll remember that there have been hundreds of thousands, and I don't know the exact number, that have given their lives so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we do. There's that famous line, "Freedom isn't free," right? But I hope that maybe you'll also reflect on this one-page book of Philemon and what Paul speaks to us about freedom is. For Paul, freedom was, even though I'm in chains and people may not think I'm free, there is something I am free to do, and that's to share Jesus with anybody that God puts on my path, even a runaway slave. For Onesimus, freedom meant I am now freed from the law. I am now freed from the chains of sin. But it means I'm also freed to obey and be the man that God wants me to be. And in his case, it was return because he owed somebody something. And it was to live it out and be the best slave that he could be because he now is a Christian. And for Philemon, freedom meant being able to decide to accept this slave back or not. We don't hear the rest of the story. I'd like to think that Philemon received him with a hug and greeted him with a holy kiss. You know, one of those two-cheek things, right? And that he welcomed him back and they served together faithfully and this house church grew and grew and grew. But we don't know that that's what took place. And so the question before you and I today is simply this. What will you do with the freedom that you now have in Christ Jesus? What will you do with the freedom that you now have in Christ Jesus? Are you free to sin so that grace may abound? Paul says no. Are you free to say share Jesus with anyone that God puts in your path? Paul would say, that's what I did with mine. Are you free to do the things before you that maybe they're not even the comfortable things that you want to do? Onesimus would say, that's what I did with my freedom. Are you free to forgive someone who's wronged you? That's what Philemon is faced with today. What will you do with the freedom that you now have in Christ Jesus? Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in you, that you would send Jesus to die for us, that we would have our chains broken free from the sin that was binding us and holding us down. And Father, with this new freedom, I pray that we would not just see the country that we're in and be excited about living in a free country where we can worship and praise and do all these things, but that our freedom in you might also cause us to say, what is the freedom that I truly have? And the freedom is to become more like Jesus. And Lord, it's a tough calling. And so I pray that you'd give us a diligence and a work ethic to say, I want to be like him. May that be what our freedom leads us to. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Mm-hmm.